Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 3rd of March, 1983, and we're at the Wavell Heights Gospel Hall for the continuation of the special gospel meetings with Mr. Peter Brandon as the guest speaker from the United Kingdom.
Well, it's good to see friends here tonight for coming, and I want to draw your attention to the cross of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, and we shall commence reading at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we shall read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I also preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of Christ, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I think it's true to say that the greatest fact in history is summed up in a very few words. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to be too long tonight, but I want to major on that very potent statement. Now, I'm going to quote from the Apostle right at the beginning of my address, and assure you that if Christ be dead, then there is no relevance at all in the Christian message. You see, the difference between Christianity and the other Oriental faiths is in this one great fact. The Oriental prophets lived, and they died. And many of them were very good men. But with Christianity, Jesus Christ lived and died, and rose again.
Now, I know this sounds rather hackneyed, but quite frankly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an infallible fact. Perhaps on one night during my next mission, I may give the evidence of the resurrection. But I want to say this quite fearlessly, that we have historical, critical, logical, legal, and experimental evidence of the resurrection of Christ. And so we can say emphatically that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, immediately it dawns upon us that the Christ who died has been raised from the dead. This gives an entirely new complexion to the cross. And that is what the apostle is putting over in this chapter. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Secondly, if I want to test whether I'm a Christian or not, I face up to the cross. If I want to be sure whether I'm in the faith or not, I face up to the cross. If I want to be sure that I'm ready for the second coming of Christ, then I go back to the cross. The cross is the acid test of everything. And so tonight, I want to major on these potent words, Christ died for our sins. Now, first of all, I want you to look at the person, the Christ, for that's how it should be rendered. Then I want you to note the predictions. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then I want you to note the purpose of his death. Christ died for our sins. And then I want to close with the great problem of his death. And I'm going to share that with you right at the end. First of all, the person, the Christ. What does it mean? Now, the word Christ comes from a brilliant word, Christos, that basically means the anointed one. The Hebrew idea means the Messiah, and the Messiah is not only the anointed one, but the sent one of God, almost the same word as the apostle. Now, when we go through the Old Testament, we find that many people were anointed, but not by God. David, that masterly king, was anointed by Samuel. Nearly all the kings of Judah were anointed, but they were anointed by prophets or priests. When the kings of England are made kings, and the queens too, they are anointed. But they are anointed by the archbishop. Jesus Christ was actually, and I want you to know this, anointed directly by God himself. And that's why he is the Christ. John the Baptist was the one that was raised up by God to bring him before the public view. And he heralded in the Christ by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the day following, he took the Lord Jesus right down into the waters of Jordan. And as he was coming up out of the water, suddenly a dove came from heaven and rested upon him. And at that moment, he was anointed by the Spirit of God. And then there came a voice from heaven, an audible voice, a voice that people could hear. And it said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." And thus, we have the Christ. But more. After the Lord Jesus had been 4 years under the eye of God, he went to a mount called the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he stood upon that holy mount, his face was transfigured. In fact, his whole bearing was transfigured. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was as white as the light. And suddenly, and quite dramatically, there appeared before him Moses and Elijah in person. And they were speaking about his exodus, the way in which he was going back to heaven by the cross. The disciples, unfortunately, were asleep. And when Peter was awakened, he said, "It's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord." And at that moment, something divine took place. Again, the heavens were opened, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. It was the ensign of God, called the Shekinah glory. And a voice came out of heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. Hear ye him," the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, my dear friends, I want to say this with all the clarity and the authority that God can give me. The greatest being that ever lived, the most wonderful person that ever trod this earth, was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And 2 things marked his life. He was a perfect, real man without sin. At the same time, he was absolutely God. Not man and God, partly man, partly God, but full man, full God, in one body. And that made him the mighty Messiah. Now, my dear friends, if you can, if you are a lover of the Lord Jesus, and if you are one that's seeking for him, quietly worship as you hear that word, the Messiah. The Christ, the Anointed One, not anointed by man, anointed by God. Doesn't that put a dignity on the person of Christ? I knew of a brilliant man whose name was Harold Massey, an outstanding free church preacher, but this man could not accept the divinity of our Lord. He believed him to be a son of God, but not co-equal with God. He was a sincere man and an honest man. He was an outstanding preacher that moved a number of people. But he could not accept the divinity of Christ, the co-equality of Christ with God. He went to an all-night prayer meeting in a place called Chesham. It was roughly about 2 o'clock that he started to pray, and it was one of the most remarkable prayers I'd ever heard. And halfway through that prayer, there was a holy silence. And then he said this, "O God, I have seen my mistake. I have belittled the person of Christ and devalued the precious blood." And that night, in a prayer meeting, Harold Massey was gloriously saved by divine revelation. And my dear friends, until we get Christ right, we'll never get the cross right. And once we get the Christ right, so that we see the dignity and the glory of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, then we shall get the cross right. Let's look at that word and worship the Christ, the Messiah. Now you will notice that the apostle makes it quite clear he did not die according to history, though his death was historic, but he didn't say that. He did not die, he did not say that he died according to philosophy. He was not getting his facts from the Greek mind. He did not say that Christ died according to Judaism. He did not get these facts from Judaistic religion. But notice what he says, and this is so important, that Christ died according to the Scriptures. And that basically means that he searched the Old Testament Scriptures and found prophecies concerning the death of Christ. Now, this is so vital that I must major on it. In the Old Testament, the Messiah is seen in two aspects. First of all, there is a sovereign Messiah that's going to reign. Secondly, there is a suffering Messiah that was going to die. And the reason why Judaism, the Jews, went wrong, they were prepared to accept a sovereign Messiah, but not a suffering Messiah. And therefore, when Christ came, they were looking for a sovereign Messiah that would take again the reins of Judaism and rule and deliver them from the yoke of bondage, especially the bondage of Rome. But Christ came initially as a suffering Messiah. Now, I want to share with you some remarkable facts. You see, quite frankly, it was impossible for anyone to invent the death of Christ. Peter makes it quite clear that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that meant long before God created the universe, before there was anything such as matter, on the blueprint of heaven, there was the cross of Christ. And therefore, before God started, there at the beginning, in the eternal counsels of God, in the mind of the glorious Trinity, there was the cross of Christ. Immediately sin found its birth in the human race, God predicted the cross. And this is what he said. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, very simply, it means this. Through the seed of the woman, he would raise up a man-child that would put down evil, death, and Satan. And in doing so, would be damaged himself, bruised at the heel. And as we go through the Old Testament Scriptures, we see prophecy after prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. Someone recently has said that when Jesus Christ came into this world being rather a brilliant man, he play-acted the prophecies of the Old Testament. But that's impossible. You cannot play-act a birth. You cannot play-act a miraculous life. You cannot play-act divinity. You cannot play-act an actual death. You cannot play-act a resurrection. You cannot play-act an ascension. And the birth of Jesus was predicted. The life of Jesus was predicted. The divinity of Christ was predicted. The death of Christ was predicted in utmost detail. The resurrection was predicted and his ascension. And therefore, when Christ came, he came according to the Scriptures. Now, this will amaze some. If I want to see the finer points of the cross, I have to look into the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? And I have to go right the way back to the Levitical economy, the economy of Moses. And I have to study the offerings. And when I study those offerings, I get a minute picture of the cross of Christ. Now why? Because God, in his glorious wisdom, wanted us to know that long before the cross took place, it was on the blueprint of heaven. Furthermore, the most graphic description of the cross is not in the New Testament. The most graphic description of the cross was actually written 783 years before Christ died. And as you read that description, it appears that the man is actually studying the cross and all its details and writing about it. And that was written by Prophet Isaiah nearly 800 years before the cross took place. But more. There was a man who was writing on a skin, not a papyri, on a skin. And as he was writing, his hand was being moved miraculously. And dear friends, he was writing words that he couldn't understand. And he wrote these amazing words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now I would like to ask King David a question. David, were you ever forsaken of your God? Never. Did you have to say in your dying moments, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course not. Then why did you write it? Friends, he was writing the very words that Christ would say on the cross. Now, my dear friends, you know that when the body is racked with pain and almost distraught because of agony, the wits go out. And almost insanity takes place. And yet, when Christ was on the cross, we believe that probably he quoted the whole of that psalm. Proving to us this, that when he was on the cross, he had all his faculties, and he was fulfilling in absolute detail all the sufferings that were predicted concerning him in the scriptures. I think, if my memory serves me correct, there are 1,001 prophecies, pictures, and types of the death of Christ in the Old Testament, and he fulfilled every one of them. Now, can you see the beauty of the scripture? Christ died for our sins, not according to our emotions, not according to mere mechanical history. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now we come to the main point of the actual text. Christ died for our sins. Now, quite frankly, we shall never understand that statement until we get to the root of what it means, our sins. Now, first of all, I'm going to quote two scriptures that you know very well, and I want you to try and understand them if you can't enough. The Word of God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, first of all, what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that we've all committed the same number of sins. It doesn't say that we've all committed the same kind of sins. But it says that the whole of the human race has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And quite frankly, if we saw a little bit of the glory of God tonight, the best of us would feel like worms. And you see, God's standard is the glory of God. And the scripture says, we've all sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. And can I go deeper? The most respectable person in this congregation has a lot to cover. None of us would like our thought life exposed. None of us would like our private sins exposed. None of us would like our public sins revealed. And all of us, we have a lot to cover. Secondly, the Word of God makes it quite clear that the whole of the human race has not only committed sin, but we're all under sin. That means we're all held as a slave and held captive to the power of sin. What does that mean? Every single one of us has a besetting sin. Every single one of us. And we're all under the power of sin. Someone might say, well, Mr. Brandon, do you believe that serious? It's a common cold serious. Not very. Why? Because it can easily be cured. Is a dose of influenza serious? Not very. My wife and I had that over Christmas, but we soon got over it. But can I touch now on the tender spot? Supposing you went to your surgeon, and after a thorough x-ray and examination, he called you in and said, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have a malignant disease. It would be a shock. Why? Because we all know that there's death in the offing. Ladies and gentlemen, if I can say this to you nicely, sin is far worse than the deadliest malignant cancer. Do you know why? A cancer can destroy your body. Sin will destroy your soul. There is no way in which God will allow the smallest sin in his presence. God is infinitely holy. I know he's infinitely loving, but he's infinitely holy. And no way will he allow sin in his presence. And if we die in our sins, we are lost. I wish the world understood that. And that is why when the apostle wrote the Romans, he said graphically and powerfully, the whole world is guilty before God. You see, if we realized that we were guilty before God, then we would all understand the cross. But until a person understands that he has sinned, until a person understands that he's under the captivity of sin, until he understands that he was born with a bias towards sin, and in no way can God allow that person in heaven, and therefore he's under judgment, he will never, never understand the cross. Now let me illustrate. I want you to imagine a brilliant barrister, and I believe this has happened on four occasions. And he is trying a business friend. And this particular business friend is obviously guilty. And unfortunately, he has been the means of bringing scores of people into bankruptcy. The particular case goes on for 7 days. And then eventually, the judge must make his findings. He chats with his jury, he seeks their advice, and then he comes from the jury into the public court. And there is his friend in the dock. And he's facing a battle. There is one side of him that wants to be loving. There is another side that wants to be just. If he's loving and releases his friend, he is not basically judged. In other words, he's not doing what the nation paid him to do, vindicate justice. And therefore, he must be just. And yet, if he's just, he can't be loving. Because he knows that if he inflicts the heaviest penalty of the law upon his friend, he's going to send his friend to bankruptcy. Now, I want you to note what he does. Because he is a judge, he must be just. You see, a mother can forgive her child, but a judge cannot forgive a guilty man. And therefore, he stands erect. He does justice to his wig of justice. And he heaps upon his friend the heaviest penalty of the law. And they all say, just, just. And his friend is shocked. My dear friend, God was absolutely just when he said the wages of sin is death. More than that, If you die in your sins, no matter how respectable you might be, you will go in that place that's eternally away from God. But then they notice that the judge strips himself of his regalia, puts on a civilian suit, goes to the warden, and pays personally $500,000. And he releases his friend. That's what your God did. When he pronounced the sentence, the whole world guilty before God. Jesus Christ came into this world with a body. And with that holy body, the Christ went to the cross. And on that cross, he bore our sins and the judgment of our sins in such a realistic way that he actually said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was forsaken for our sin. And dear friends, I know I have said this a million times, but I'm going to say it 1,000,001 times. If that cry was the last cry that ever fell from the lips of Christ, although it's remarkable, although it's predictive, it would have been a tragedy. There would be no gospel. But immediately he cried out that forsaken cry as he was bearing the sin of the world and its judgment. He turned to heaven and he said with a mighty voice, finished. And the work was done. And therefore three things happened. He not only bore our sins in his own body on the tree, he not only bore the wrath of God so that he became, as it were, the lightning conductor for our sins, but the scripture tells us that he destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. And therefore, when Christ died, everything that was against the human race had been met, but meting judgment in Christ. And no wonder God could raise him from the dead. You see, when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he did not raise someone that was defeated. He did not raise a Christ that was in deadly doubt. When he raised Christ from the dead, and I want to say this with an evangelical song in my heart, he raised the victor from the grave. That is why the curtain of their great temple was rent, to tell the world there was a way back to God, so that God could forgive our sins, not immorally, but on a just basis. Why? Because God always forgives through the cross. He always forgives through the blood. And this enables God to put away sin, not partially, but to put away sin once for and for all. Why? Because when God forgives, he always forgives because of the work that Christ did for the sinner on the cross. And that is why the writer to the Hebrews says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And therefore, when God forgives, he doesn't forgive because of the size of our penitence. He doesn't forgive because of the size of our faith. He forgives because of the value and the virtue of the death of Christ. And this enables him to put away sin once and forever. Now I can almost imagine someone saying tonight, well, Mr. Brandon, I believe all that. And I believe that from a child. So that makes me a Christian. Oh no. Now I want you to bear with me as I speak just for 5 minutes on the great problem of the cross. Now, there are three ways in which you can be moved by the cross. Number one, you can look at it as a fact of history, and as you see the soldiers surrounding the cross, and you see the most beautiful person that ever lived being mutilated by men and women in the world in the time of Romans, you can say, well, that's just terrible. And you can take the stand of Christ, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Secondly, you can get nearer to the cross, and as you look at the physical sufferings of Christ, you can be really moved. And that means you can see the hands that were pierced, and you can say those hands that did all that healing, they were pierced to a cross. How dreadful. Then you can look at his feet, and you can say those feet that were always obedient to the calls of heaven, now pierced by wicked men. How awful. And then you can look at the brow of love, and you can see it crowned with thorns, and you can see the blood coming from those crown of thorns, and you can weep. But more, you can look at the loveliest face ever and see it mutilated by wicked hands so that it was beyond recognition. And you can see the beard plucked from his face. And you can actually see the spittle of Roman soldiers secreted into the wounds that their fist had made. And you can be moved and you can weep. But my dear friends, I want to say this. That's not salvation. That's emotion. And you know some preachers are responsible for that. Now, the physical sufferings of Christ have a part, but you must remember this. Hundreds of people suffered the death of crucifixion. What then is saving? It's that which took place from the 6th to the 9th hour. And what took place there? When God blackened the universe, and that was not the eclipse of the sun, probably he allowed for the first time ever the darkness of hell to be released upon Mother Earth. And when Jesus Christ was on that cross, he brought together that massive, monstrous mess called the sin of the world. And then with all his holy justice, he measured its judgment. And when that sin and its judgment came crushing upon Christ, that was the saving moment. Now, someone might say, well, how do I know I've really gripped that? Now, note this. It's possible to say 500 times, Christ died for my sins, but that doesn't mean to say you've got it. Forgive me saying this, and I'm not being rude. A parrot can say that. But there comes a moment when you move toward the cross by faith, and only a revelation of the Spirit can give you this. And you begin to say something like this. Lord Jesus, why are you crying there in agony? Why are you saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You're the most obedient son that ever lived. Why this darkness? And then it comes. For your sins, and you get the biggest shock in your life, and this is what you say. Lord Jesus, are you suffering all that awful agony for my lies? Yes. My lust? Yes. My bad temper? Yes. My irritation? Yes. My jealousy? Yes. Are you agonizing before God for those things? Yes. Oh God, I never knew my sins were so serious. And you get the biggest shock in your life. and it brings repentance. And you say this, Lord, I never knew sin was so serious. Never knew the cross was so profound. Oh God, at this moment, I cannot stand before the cross as a respectable or a religious man. I stand before the cross as a poor, corrupt sinner. And I repent. That's it. But he doesn't leave you there. When you hear him crying, finished, you say again something like this. Lord Jesus, are you saying in blood and agony, especially in those hours of darkness, that you love me? Yeah. You love a rogue like me? Yeah. You're bleeding for me? Yeah. Going through judgment for me? Yeah. And are you saying in that agonizing death that this is your love for me and that you want me with your whole heart? Yes. And you get the biggest surprise ever. The cross brings a shock. The cross brings a surprise. One moment you're cut down to size. The next moment you're lifted up to his heart. Dear friends, are you seeing that now? Now listen to the scripture. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the light of revelation. I love to tell this story. I was only a lad when my dad, who then was an unbeliever, took me to hear old Philip Mills. And first of all, he put me right near a big red tent pole, and I couldn't see the preacher because he walked backwards and forwards as he preached. And I stopped looking at the preacher and I looked at the green grass, and he preached the cross. And as he preached the cross, I got the biggest shock ever. I saw Christ by faith dying for my sin. And then I got that lovely surprise that he loved a child like me. And sitting in a very simple gospel meeting in the heart of London, I wept my heart out. And it was in that sacred spot that the Lord Jesus found me. Unable to see the preacher because my father dragged me out, I went into a little box room where I lived, and I knelt down and asked the Lord to save me. And he saved me over 50 years ago. Would you mind if I pointed? And then close. Has that revelation come to you? To you? To you? May it come now. And then you'll be the Lord's and the Lord's forever. Let us pray. Father, as we are in thy presence, whisper into these souls of ours that glorious declaration. We pray that it may not be a whisper or an echo, but the very voice of our Lord Jesus saying, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And O God, we pray that that cross may become so real that someone might say tonight, Christ died for my sin according to the Scriptures. Lord, enlighten minds, enlighten hearts, and bring some of our dear friends whom we love into the kingdom of God. Bring them to that point of penitence and godly sorrow for sin. Bring them to that point of faith where they shall throw themselves on that risen Saviour who died for them. And Lord, so work in their heart that there may arise that cry, God, be merciful through the shedding of blood to me, the sinner. O God, grant this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Could we sing in closing the hymn 573? 573. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Because our time has gone, we'll sing the first and the third verses of this lovely hymn. Shall we close with the benediction?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide on all those that truly know Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, until that day shall come when we with the whole Church of God shall see Him whom our souls love, face to face, in the glory. Amen. I wonder,